This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil mursaleen. Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in wa ba'du. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahumma alimna ma yanfa'una wa anfa'na bima alamtana wa zidna ilman innaka antal alimul hakeem. We reach Surah Al-Muddathir. And Surah Al-Muddathir is a little lengthy for the previous surahs, but we'll see inshallah. We'll try to keep the commentary as short as possible and to the point, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Qala al-imam Abdul Rahman ibn Sa'di rahimahullahu ta'ala tafsiru Surah Al-Muddathir wa hiya makkiyya. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytani rajim, bismillahi ar-Rahmani ar-Rahim. يا أيها المدثر قم فأنذر وربك فكبر وثيابك فطهر والرجز فاهجر ولا تمنن تستكثر ولربك فاصبر. تقدم أن المزمل والمدثر بمعنى واحد، وأن الله أمر رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم بالاجتهاد في عبادة الله القاصرة والمتعدية القاصرة والمتعدية. فتقدم هناك الأمر له بالعبادات الفاضلة القاصرة والصبر على أذى قومه، وأمره هنا بإعلان الدعوة والصدع بالإنذار، فقال قم أي بجد ونشاط، فأنذر الناس بالأقوال والأفعال التي يحصل بها المقصود، وبيان حال المنذر عنه ليكون ذلك أدعى لتركه. وربك فكبر أي عظمه بالتوحيد، واجعل قصدك في إنذارك وجه الله وأن يعظمه العباد ويقوموا بعبادته. وثيابك فطهر، يحتمل أن المراد بثيابه أعماله كلها، وبتطهيرها تخليصها والنصح بها وإيقاعها على أكمل الوجوه وتنقيتها عن المبطلات والمفسدات والمنقصات من شرك ورياء ونفاق وعجب وتكبر وغفلة وغير ذلك مما يؤمر العبد باجتنابه في عباداته. ويدخل في ذلك تطهير الثياب من النجاسة، فإن ذلك من تمام التطهير للأعمال، خصوصا في الصلاة التي قال كثير من العلماء إن إزالة النجاسة عنها شرط من شروط الصلاة. ويحتمل أن المراد بثيابه الثياب المعروفة، وأنه مأمور بتطهيرها عن جميع النجاسات وجميع في جميع الأوقات، خصوصا في الدخول في الصلوات. وإذا كان مأمورا بتطهير الظاهر، فإن طهارة الظاهر من تمام طهارة الباطن.
سورة المدثر. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. We noted above that the words مزمل and مدثر have the same meaning, and that Allah commanded His Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم to strive hard in worshiping Him, whether the benefit thereof was limited to him alone or extended to others. We also noted the command to do acts of worship of great virtue, the benefit of which was limited to himself, and to bear with patience the harm of his people. Here Allah instructs him to openly call people and warn them, as he says, arise, that is, get up with resolve and vigor, and warn people in words and deeds that will achieve the purpose, and explain what the warning is about, so that people will know how to avoid the punishment. Your Lord magnify, that is, glorify Him by affirming His oneness, and make your aim when warning people the pursuit of His pleasure, and so that people will glorify Him and worship Him. Your garments purify. It may be that what is meant by His garments is all His deeds, and purifying them means making them sincere and carrying them out in the most perfect manner, ridding them of anything that may render them invalid, spoil them or undermine them, such as polytheism, showing off, hypocrisy, self-admiration, arrogance, heedlessness, and other attitudes that one is enjoined to avoid in all acts of worship. That includes purifying one's garments and removing impurities from them, for that is part of purifying one's deeds, especially in the case of prayer, concerning which many of the scholars say that removing physical impurities is one of the conditions of prayer. Or it may be that what is meant by garments is garments in the usual sense, and that he was commanded to purify them and remove all impurities from them at all times, especially when beginning to pray, as he was enjoined to purify himself outwardly, then outward purification is part of inward purification.
Okay, so commenting on this part, Surah Al-Muzzammil, which comes before this, was sent before Surah Al-Muddathir, and these surahs are considered to be a pair or sisters. Surah Al-Muzzammil, and Imam al-Sa'di here says Al-Muzzammil and Al-Muddathir have the same meaning, the one who is covered in his own blanket, let's say. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Al-Muzzammil, Ya ayyuhal Muzzammil, qum al-layla illa qaleela. The focus on Surah Al-Muzzammil is on what? Al-ibadat ghayr al-muta'addiya in the Arabic language. Or al-ibadat, he calls it, Al-Sa'di calls it al-qasira, meaning personal acts of worship, private acts of worship. Things that you do that whose impact does not extend to others directly. When you're praying, you're not helping someone else, right? When you are fasting, you're not helping someone else. When you're giving zakah, well, zakah is actually more of a muta'addiya, the impact extends to others. So the emphasis on what? Building a private life, a rich personal worship repertoire. That's what you need, that's your priority. Before you go public, you have to build a rich personal life with Allah. That's what Allah did with Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. That's what he did with the companions, radiallahu anhum, especially in Mecca. Why? Because in order for you to survive the challenges of a public manifestation of worship, of public life of righteousness, you need enough strength within. You have to build that stamina within. So, why? Because public life, especially a life of devotion, worship, and righteousness, when it's in public, there are so many challenges that come with it. And they usually come together. One of the most dangerous one of them is lack of sincerity. People's attention, you know, attracts. People's attention attracts your intention, attracts your focus. And it could easily hijack your sincerity, easily. So if you have not built and conditioned a very rich life with Allah, that you have so much momentum, you have so much leverage going on in your personal life, in your personal relationship with Allah, then when other attractions come from outside, people's admiration, people's love, people's praise, it cannot hijack that leverage that you have with Allah. The reason a lot of people mess up when they, you know, have a public life is that their private life with Allah is very poor. So they don't have any capacity inside. They don't have any richness. They don't have a leverage. So when you lack that, anything from outside will be a strong temptation. Number two, when you engage in public life, there will be a lot of attacks on you. There will be a lot of attacks. You'll be a target. From shaitan, first one will attack you, shaitan. Shaitan will turn your spouse against you. Will turn your wife against you. Will turn your children against you. Will turn your parents against you. Will turn your friends against you. Yes. Why? Because you're working against him now. Publicly. So public life, when you're doing it for the sake of Allah, when you're doing something good, is extremely difficult. Then the devils of among humans will start chasing you. And then, you know, the difficulties and the demands of life. So it becomes extremely, you know, such a huge load. So you need to build a very rich inner life You need to build the inner strength before you go outside. So this is why Surah Al-Muzzammil came before Surah Al-Muddathir. Surah Al-Muddathir, Allah says, قُمْ فَأَنذِرْ. Now stand up and convey the message. Warn the people. Now go public with your message. Why? Because you have built a rich inner life with Al-Muzzammil. قُمِ اللَّيْلَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. That's how it goes. That's the order. If you reverse the order, many people love the attention. And these intentions are very subtle. People will tell you, I'm doing that for the sake of Allah. And they're actually convinced I'm doing that for the sake of Allah. They don't realize that they are craving attention. They don't realize that. And once you, get yourself out there, it's very hard to withdraw. قُمْ فَأَنذِرْ وَرَبَّكَ فَكَبِّرْ. SubhanAllah, this type of advice from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is extremely powerful. وَرَبَّكَ فَكَبِّرْ. You need to glorify your Lord. What does that mean? That means Allah must be great in your life. Not in your words only. Allah needs to be the greatest in your life, in your heart, in your experience, so that you put everything in perspective. Because if Allah is not great in your heart and in your personal experience, any challenge outside will be big and huge. And any temptation outside will be overwhelming. Because you can't put it in its right place. You need to see things in relation. When things are seen in relation to the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, their value diminishes. Why? Because that's the real value of these things. فَرَبَّكَ فَكَبِّرْ. So a Muslim lives a life of glorification. Glorification is not saying Subhanallah or Subhana Rabbi al-Azim or Allahu Akbar. It's not just the words. This should be an inner experience. You should contemplate that. You should literally contemplate that Allah is the greatest. وَسِعَ كُرْسِيُّهُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَلَا يَؤُودُهُ حِفْظُهُمَا وَهُوَ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ. The footstool has encompassed the heavens and the earth. The heavens, the skies as we know them. And they are bigger than what we know. We have only discovered only a tiny bit with all of these, galaxies, all of these nebulas, all of these clusters of nebulas as well that they are discovering now. That's still a tiny bit of the universe. All of that is what? The Prophet ﷺ said, in مَثَلُ السَّمَاوَاتِ السَّمَاوَاتِ السَّبْعِ وَالْأَرْضُونَ السَّبْعِ فِي الْعَرْشِ كَمَثَلِ حَلَقَةٍ فِي فَلَاهِ. That the size of the heavens and the earth, and when we talk about the heavens and the earth, the creation, and what we know of it, it's still a tiny bit. It's similar to what? To a ring. The ring that you wear in your finger? Like a ring thrown in a massive desert. That's the comparison of the size. Compared to what? To the throne of Allah. What are we talking about? So, وَرَبَّكَ فَكَبِّرْ. What does this kind of rich life inside, what does it do? It leads you to what? وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَحِرْ. Purify your clothes. This could be figurative and could be literal. All of them apply. So literal, that means thiyab. The Arabs use the word thiyab, clothing, as well for your actions, especially your public actions. So make sure your actions are all purified. With thiyabak, it could be the inner clothing, and that's the inner clothing of your heart and your soul. And Allah says in Surah Al-Ma'idah wa libasu taqwa dhalika khayr, and the garment of taqwa, that is better. There is the garment for the body and there is a garment for the heart. The beautification of the heart, which is taqwa, that is even more beautiful. So this is the inner state, purify your heart. وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَحَرْ, also purify your clothes, stay pure. Because if the heart is pure, that purity shines outward on your physical state. So the purity inside will shine outward, and the person, this is why a believer has a strong sense of hygiene, cleanliness in general. But we need to understand that what we call hygiene today is actually is saturated with an extreme sense of disgust. Yes, there are things that are actually not disgusting for the healthy human fitrah. But, our norms today, because we are used to chemical smells, right? Not true hygiene, but chemical smells like killing all of the creation of Allah with chemicals. Now we have developed a sense of hygiene that is actually excessive. All right, that is excessive. Khair, inshallah. وثيابك فطهر والرجز فهجر. Here Imam As-Sa'di says, وقال والرجز فهجر يحتمل أن المراد بالرجز الأصنام والأوثان التي عبدت مع الله فأمره بتركها والبراءة منها ومما نسب إليها من قول أو عمل ويحتمل أن المراد بالرجز أعمال الشر كلها وأقواله أعمال الشر كلها وأقواله فيكون أمرا له بترك الذنوب صغيرها وكبيرها ظاهرها وباطنها فيدخل في ذلك الشرك وما دونه ولا تمن تستكثر أي لا تمن على الناس بما أزديت إليهم من النعم الدينية والدنيوية فتتكثر بتلك المنة وترى لك الفضل عليهم بإحسانك المنة بل أحسن إلى الناس مهما أمكنك وانس عندهم إحسانك ولا تطلب أجره إلا من الله تعالى واجعل من أحسنت إليه وغيره على حد سواء وقد قيل إن معنى هذا لا تعطي أحدا شيئا وأنت تريد أن يكافئك عليه بأكثر منه فيكون هذا خاصا بالنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ولربك فاصبر أي احتسب بصبرك واقصد به وجه الله تعالى فامتثل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لأمر ربه وبادر إليه فأنذر الناس وأوضح لهم بالآيات البينات جميع المطالب الإلهية وعظم الله تعالى ودع الخلق إلى تعظيمه وطهر أعماله الظاهرة والباطنة من كل سوء وحجر كل ما يبعد عن الله من الأصنام وأهلها والشر وأهله وله المنة على الناس بعد منة الله من غير أن يطلب منهم على ذلك جزاء ولا شكورا و صبر لله أكمل صبر فصبر على طاعة الله وعن معاصي الله وعلى أقدار الله المؤلمة حتى فاق أولي العزم من المرسلين صلوات الله وسلامه عليه وعليهم أجمعين.
Abomination shun. It may be that what is meant by abomination is idols and images that were worshipped alongside Allah. So Allah commanded him to shun them and disavow them and to reject whatever is attributed to them of words or deeds. Or it may be that what is meant by abomination is all evil deeds and words, in which case it is a command to refrain from sin, both minor and major, visible and hidden. So that includes that ascription of partners to Allah, shirk, and all lesser sins. Do not give out of a desire for gain, that is, do not give to people and do them favors, whether they have to do with religious or worldly matters, in the hope of gaining more in return, thinking that you have the upper hand over them by virtue of showing them kindness. Rather, you should treat people kindly in whatever ways you can, and forget about your favors to them. Do not seek reward for that except with Allah, and treat the one to whom you did a favor and others in the same manner. And for the sake of your Lord, be patient. That is, seek reward for your patience and seek the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala thereby. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam complied fully with the command of his Lord and hastened to do so. So he warned the people and explained to them by means of the clear revelations all that Allah wanted of them. He glorified Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and called people to glorify him. He purified his deeds, both visible and hidden, of all bad elements, and he shunned everything that would take people further away from Allah, such as idols and idol worshippers, and evil and evildoers. It is thanks to him after Allah that the message reached us without him expecting any recompense or thanks from people for that. He showed perfect patience for the sake of Allah. He was patient in obeying Allah and in refraining from disobedience to Allah. And he was patient in accepting the painful decree of Allah until he surpassed the messengers of strong resolve. May the blessings and peace of Allah be upon him and upon them all.
SubhanAllah, if you put these things together, you would see that they actually describe the character of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When Allah says to the Messenger alayhi salatu wa salam, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ, and you are indeed upon a high standard of character, that these instructions or these commands from Allah, they literally capture what the character of the Prophet ﷺ was, how he complied with that, how he followed this divine guidance. So the remaining parts of that were rujza fahjur. Al-rujz could be shirk, which is the highest of evil. And then it includes all types of evil. And really, Islam is all about what? Really, if you look at all of the sharia of Islam, the legislation in Islam, what is it? And the scholars make that very clear. A lot of the notable scholars made that very clear. They say the word, the word, for example, muharram or mahzoor, which is prohibited, forbidden in Islam, it is synonymous with evil. It's practically evil. Humans don't see that for many reasons. We are blinded, you know, for many reasons. So, but oftentimes we see the short-term, maybe benefit, right? But we don't see the long-term damage that comes with evil. So in Islam, haram means evil, means ugly, despicable. It's synonymous. And everything that is an obligation in Islam, everything that is praised in Islam and encouraged, is actually virtue and good and beautiful and practically beneficial. Practically beneficial. Even when we fail to capture that. So Islam is really about, is all about good. But Islam has its own definition of good and evil. Why? Because humans don't have the foundations or the right basis to define good and evil. We're very moody in that. We're very selective when we define good and evil. And we usually tend to define good and evil based on how we feel about them. And this is why we often define evil as painful. What's painful, we define it as evil. So when something is actually evil but sweet, we don't recognize that unless we are told. Or in hindsight, we could figure out. But Allah, the only absolute and correct definition of good and evil comes from Allah. Comes from a divine source. Otherwise, humans are going to disagree about so many things, whether good or evil. وَالرُّجْزَ فَهْجُرْ وَلَا تَمْنُنْ تَسْتَكْثِرْ. Again, beautiful character. Like if you are generous to people, you know, don't hold your favor right in their face. Don't try to make them feel bad or feel that they owe you something. Why? Because truly, whatever you give them, it was given to you from Allah. So you are just a channel to give them, to provide for them. That's it. Don't attribute it to yourself. You literally have no virtue over them. And it doesn't mean the one who receives now, he turns to the giver and he says, you know what? You have no favor over me. That would show a corrupt heart. But the giver should always, you know, give from what Allah has given them and, you know, seek the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلِرَبِّكَ فَصْبِرْ. And be patient for the sake of your Lord. Because this path that you are taking requires patience. And as we mentioned, once you put yourself out there, it requires a lot of patience. You have to deal with a lot. You need what? You need perseverance, you need forbearance, you need composure, you need consistency, you need fortitude. All of that is encompassed in the word patience. قال الإمام السعدي رحمه الله تعالى. Is there no one in the control room? Okay. قال الله تعالى فإذا نقر في الناقور فذلك يومئذ يوم عسير على الكافرين غير يسير. أي فإذا نفخ في الصور للقيام من القبور وجمع الخلق للبعث والنشور فذلك يومئذ يوم عسير لكثرة أهواله وشدائده على الكافرين غير يسير لأنهم قد أيسوا من كل خير وأيقنوا بالهلاك والبوار ومفهوم ذلك أنه على المؤمنين يسير كما قال تعالى يقول الكافرون هذا يوم عسر. مسافة؟ هم قالوا لي قرب. طيب بسم الله. Go ahead, Ryan.
That is, when the trumpet is sounded for all creatures to rise from their graves and gather for the day of resurrection, that day will be a difficult day because of its many horrors and hardships. Not easy for the disbelievers. because they will despair of all good and will be certain of their doom and perdition. What this implies is that it will be easy for the believers, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says elsewhere, the disbelievers will say, this will be a hard day.
No, okay. Now, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here says, when the trumpet is blown announcing the beginning of the Day of Judgment. So Allah tells the Prophet ﷺ, warn the people. Warn them of the Day of Judgment. That's what you warn them about. فَإِذَا نُقِرَ فِي النَّقُرِ When the trumpet is blown for the Day of Judgment, فَذَٰلِكَ يَوْمَئِذٍ يَوْمٌ عَسِيرٌ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ غَيْرُ يَسِيرٌ This is a very difficult day for the disbelievers. And subhanAllah, Allah says another place in the Qur'an, Surah Al-Furqan, الْمُلْكُ يَوْمَئِذٍ الْحَقُّ لِلْرَّحْمَانِ وَكَانَ يَوْمًا عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ عَسِيرًا SubhanAllah, the irony in this verse, the comparison is profound. Allah says, الْمُلْكُ يَوْمَئِذٍ الْحَقُّ لِلْرَّحْمَانِ The complete, absolute control, dominion on that day is for Allah. No one has a say. Because in this dunya, Allah gave you some leeway. But here there's no one who has any authority but Allah. Absolute, complete authority. Is for whom? For the most merciful. Al-mulku yawma idhin al-haqqu lil-rahman. For the most merciful. Now what do you expect? The day is under the control of the most merciful. What should be the experience of the people to receive the mercy? عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ غَيْرُ يَسِيرٌ The day that is completely without any compromise under the authority of the most merciful, it's going to be the most difficult day for the disbelievers. This is how poor their choices were. Even when Allah is most merciful towards His creation, they didn't even get a share of it. This is how much they have wronged themselves. So this is why when you see people, for example, disbelievers, sinners, people who act in defiance to Allah, people who insist in evil, and they might be happy about themselves, and they might brag and boast about their lifestyle, and might they think that they are actually the ones who figured out life. It's very possible, because they're usually playful and boastful. And that's the spirit that Shaitan blows into them, right? You should feel pity for them. You're tempted to really despise them as they are showing that kind of pride, but you know what? Wallahi, you should pity them. Because these people are stabbing themselves. They're shooting themselves in the foot. That's what they are going to bring to themselves. The day where Allah is going to show the most of His mercy, He's going to show the most of His mercy, that's the day that's going to be the most difficult for these people. Like, what a loss. What a loss. The Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ خَلَقَ مِئَةَ رَحْمَةً فَأَنْزَلَ رَحْمَةً يَتَرَحْمُ بِهَا الْخَلْقُ فِي الدُّنْيَا يَرْحَمُ بِهَا خَلْقَهُ وَيَتَرَحْمُ بِهَا الْخَلْقُ فِي الدُّنْيَا أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام وَادَّخَرَ 99 لِيَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ Allah created. Allah is merciful. His attribute is divine. But in order to have mercy among the creation, that the creation can have mercy to one another and they can enjoy the manifestations of the mercy, Allah creates mercy for them. Allah created 100 portions of mercy for the creation. And He gave them in this life, from the time of Adam alayhi salam till the last person to live on earth, one portion. And Allah spared 99 portions for the Day of Judgment. He's going to forgive the people with that mercy on the Day of Judgment. And yet the people, disbelievers, the losers, what's going to happen to them? It will be the hardest day. It shows you like how far they are from any chances of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. Then he switches Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to talk about the disbelievers, showing their attitude. So Allah is going to talk about one specific an incident that happened with the Prophet ﷺ with one specific person who was Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira. قال الله تعالى ذرني ومن خلقت وحيدا
وجعلت له مالا ممدودا وبنين شهودا ومهدت له تمهيدا ثم يطمع أن أزيد كلا إنه كان لآياتنا عنيدا سأرهقه صعودا إنه فكر وقدر فقتل كيف قدر ثم قتل كيف قدر ثم نظر ثم عبس وبسر ثم أدبر واستكبر فقال إن هذا إلا سحر يؤثر إن هذا إلا قول البشر سأصليه سقر وما أدراك ما سقر لا تبقي ولا تذر لواحة للبشر عليها 19 وما جعلنا أصحاب النار إلا ملائكة وما جعلنا عدتهم إلا فتنة للذين كفروا ليستيقن الذين أوتوا الكتاب ويزداد الذين آمنوا إيمانا ولا يرتاب الذين أوتوا الكتاب والمؤمنون وليقول الذين في قلوبهم مرض والكافرون ماذا أراد الله بهذا مثلا كذلك يضل الله من يشاء ويهدي من يشاء وما يعلم جنود ربك إلا هو وما هي إلا ذكرى للبشر. هذه الآيات نزلت في الوليد بن المغيرة معاند الحق والمبارز لله ولرسوله بالمحاربة والمشاقة فذمه الله ذما لم يذمه غيره وهذا جزاء كل من عاند الحق ونابذه أن له الخزي في الدنيا والعذاب الآخرة أخزى فقال ذرني ومن خلقت وحيدا أي خلقته منفردا بلا مال ولا أهل ولا غيره فلم أزل أنميه وأربيه وجعلت له مالا ممدودا أي كثيرا وجعلت له بنين أي ذكورا شهودا أي دائما حاضرين عنده على الدوام يتمتع بهم ويقضي بهم حوائجه ويستنصر بهم ومهدت له تمهيدا أي مكنته من الدنيا وأسبابها حتى انقادت له مطالبه وحصل على ما يشتهي ويريد ثم مع هذه النعم والإمدادات يطمع أن أزيد أي يطمع أن ينال نعيم الآخرة كما نال نعيم الدنيا كلا أي ليس الأمر كما طمع بل هو بخلاف مقصوده ومطلوبه وذلك لأنه كان لآياتنا عنيدا أي معاندا عرفها ثم أنكرها ودعته إلى الحق فلم ينقد لها ولم يكفه أنه أعرض وتولى عنها بل جعل يحاربها ويسعى في إبطالها ولهذا قال عنه إنه فكر أي في نفسه وقدر ما فكر فيه ليقول قولا يبطل به القرآن فقتل كيف قدر ثم قتل كيف قدر لأنه قدر أمرا ليس في طوره وتسور على ما لا يناله هو ولا أمثاله ثم نظر ما يقول ثم عبس وبسر في وجهه وظاهره وظاهره نفرة عن الحق وبغضا له ثم أدبر أي تولى واستكبر نتيجة سعيه الفكري والعملي والقولي أن قال إن هذا إلا سحر يؤثر إن هذا إلا قول البشر أي ما هذا كلام الله بل كلام البشر وليس أيضا كلام البشر الأخيار بل كلام الفجار منهم الأشرار من كل كاذب وسحار فتبا له ما أبعده من الصواب وأحراه بالخسارة والتباب كيف يدور في الأذهان أو يتصوره ضمير كل إنسان أن يكون أعلى الكلام وأعظمه كلام الرب العظيم الماجد الكريم يشبه كلام المخلوقين الفقراء الناقصين أم كيف يتجرأ هذا الكاذب العنيد على وصفه كلام المبدئ المعيد فما حقه إلا العذاب الشديد والنكال ولهذا قال.
These verses were revealed concerning Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira, who stubbornly rejected the truth and openly fought and opposed Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Therefore, Allah condemned him as He condemned no one else. And this is the requital of everyone who stubbornly rejects and opposes the truth. He will be disgraced in this world and the punishment of the hereafter is more shameful. Hence, Allah said, "Leave me to deal with the one whom I created alone and penniless. That is, I created him alone without wealth, without family, and without anything else. And I kept caring for him and causing him to grow. Then gave him abundant wealth. That is, I gave him a great deal of wealth, and I gave him sons, that is, male children. By his side, that is, they are with him constantly. He enjoys their company, his needs are met by them, and he has their support. And smoothed the way for him to power and status. That is, I gave him power in this world and granted him the means of attaining it, so that he was able to get all that he wanted and desired. Yet, despite these blessings and favors, He desires that I should give him more. That is, he desires to attain bliss in the hereafter as he attained blessings in this world. By no means. That is, it will not be as he hopes. On the contrary, the outcome will be other than that what he seeks. That is because he stubbornly denies our revelations. That is, he recognized them, but then he stubbornly denied them. They called him to the truth, but he did not submit to it. And he was not content simply to turn away from the revelations. Rather, he began to oppose them and strive to undermine them. Hence, Allah says of him, he reflected. That is, he thought to himself and deliberated about saying something to undermine the Quran. May he perish, how he deliberated. Again, may he perish, how he deliberated. Because he deliberated about something that was beyond him and tried to do something that he and his ilk will never be able to do. Then he looked around, not saying a word. Then he frowned and scowled. What appears to be the case is that this was out of resentment and hatred towards the truth. Then he turned away insolently. And as a result of his intellectual, physical, and verbal efforts, he said, "This is nothing but magic handed down. This is nothing but the words of a human being." That is, this is not the words of Allah. Rather, it is the words of human beings, and it is not the words of good human beings. Rather, it is the words of evildoers and bad people, namely liars and magicians. May he perish. How far away he was from the truth, and how deserving he is of doom and perdition. How could anyone think or imagine that the most sublime and greatest of words, the words of the Almighty Lord, the majestic and most generous, could resemble the words of poor, imperfect humans? How could the stubborn liar dare to describe in such terms the words of Allah who originates and recreates?
Okay, so this is again about Al-Walid ibn Mughira. Al-Walid ibn Mughira was one of the leaders and the sages of Mecca, and people looked up to him and they would consult him with their important affairs. So as Quraysh grew weary with the Prophet they sent him many people to try to dissuade him from continuing with the message. One of the people who decided to speak to him was Al-Walid bin Mughira. So one day the Prophet was seated, he approached the Prophet and he wants to hear from the Prophet. So the Prophet ﷺ recited, he offered something to the Prophet ﷺ that we could, you know, if you want, we can gather, collect wealth from everyone, and you would become, give it to you, you would become the richest. Or, you know, you could point at the most beautiful, handsome woman in Mecca, and, you know, we would guarantee that she marries you, whatever you want. The Prophet ﷺ said, okay. Prophet started reciting Quran to him. And if I'm not mistaken, it was Surah Al-Zukhruf. If I'm not mistaken. And Walid al-Mughira, and again, you have to understand, we have to understand how people at the time, people who reached that high level in social economic status were extremely educated. They didn't necessarily read or write, but these people spoke the best Arabic language. They had a lot of exposure in life, and they have, these people memorized the best of poetry. And again, poetry was a sign of high status. So when Walid Mughira listened to that, it seems that the Quran really mesmerized him. He was touched by the Quran. So he left the Prophet ﷺ, and he was supposed to give an answer to the people of Quraysh, but he didn't, he just ignored the whole thing. So one man came to him, and I'm not sure, but one man came to him and he said, I think it's Abu Jahl. Yeah, Abu Jahl again was, how can I say, he was the troublemaker in all of Mecca. So he goes to Al-Walid ibn Mughira, he recognizes that he was affected by the Quran. Abu Jahl is concerned now. Is concerned that if Al-Walid bin Mughira starts to side with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we are in real trouble. Because this is like one of the, you can probably say one of the most influential people in Mecca. One of the richest. And he had again a lot of sons, a lot of children, and a huge family. So Abu Jahl came to him and he said, "Inna qawmaka yajma'una laka malan." And Abu Jahl, he knows how to get, like, how to provoke people. He knows how to push their buttons. So he goes to Walid ibn Mughira, he says, your people are collecting money for you. Walid says, for what? Wallahi inna Quraysh la ta'lamu anni aktharuha mala. Quraysh knows that I am the richest in Mecca. You're collecting money for what? He said, because they think that you were actually influenced by what Muhammad said, so they want to give you some money. Maybe you are looking for some money. Basically just provoking him, messing with him. So he said, like, why do you want to say that? Why do you want me to, like, why are you thinking of that? He said, because you went and you listened to Muhammad and you didn't say anything bad about him. He said, what do you want me to say? So I'm going to quote what he said. Very interesting. He said, listen, Abu Jahl said, say that the Quran is poetry, or it's like stories. So Al-Wil al-Mughira said, wallahi ya Quraysh, no one among you knows the poetry of the Arabs like I do. No one among you knows the poetry of the jinn like I do. Do jinn have poetry? Yes. And what he says is not poetry. And then he says, إِنَّ لِقَوْلِهِ الَّذِي يَقُولُ لَحَلَاوَةً. He says, for the words that he says, Quran, there is sweetness. وَإِنَّ عَلَيْهَا لَطَلَاوَةً. And upon them there is like icing or sugar. وَإِنَّهُ لَمُثْمِرٌ أَعْلَاهُ. And the final outcome of these words are so fruitful. There are fruits, sweet fruits coming out of these words. وَإِنَّهُ لَمُثْمِرٌ أَعْلَاهُ مُغْدِقٌ أَسْفَلُهُ. And the bottom part of it is so rich. It's so rich and yielding, meaning it keeps giving. The depth of the Qur'an. وَإِنَّهُ لَيَعْلُو وَمَا يُعْلَى. And this kind of speech will be uppermost and it will never go down. وَإِنَّهُ لَيُحَطِّمُ مَا تَحْتَهُ. And it destroys everything else. Abu Jahl said, wallahi, your people will not be pleased with you. Will not be pleased with you until you say something. So he said, let me think. فَكَّر. He said, دَعْنِي أُفَكِّر. Let me think. So he thought, he started to make up something. So he said, this is closest to learned black magic. That's the conclusion that he could keep, you know, the Quraysh happy with. Yeah, the Quran is more like magic that Muhammad learned from someone else. That's it. But again, this shows you the experience. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is what he talks about this person. Allah says, right, this person was rich, was wealthy, and he thinks just because of their social status, because he is rich, that they deserve the truth more than Muhammad himself. So they thought the truth is personal, has to do with them. Has to do with them. And that's a big human flaw, by the way. That's a big human flaw. And all of us have this kind of tendency. We tend to think is what I'm convinced with, what I feel is right, is the truth. We have to be careful of that tendency. Sometimes it is the truth is actually the opposite of what you believe or what you think. So this is why a believer needs what? Something called at-tajarrud. At-tajarrud is what? Impartiality. I am open to the truth. I have loyalty to nothing but the truth. Even when it's against me. The Prophet ﷺ said, أَنْتَقُولَ الْحَقَّ وَلَوْ عَلَىٰ نَفْسِكَ. That you tell the truth, say the truth, even when it's against you. Say the truth. Oftentimes we confuse what I'm convinced with, or the impressions that I have, or what I grew up with the truth. No. You always have to update your relationship with the truth. This is why you keep seeking knowledge. This is why the Prophet ﷺ said, طَلَبُ الْعِلْمِ فَرِيضَةٌ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ. Seeking knowledge is an obligation upon every Muslim. Why? Because there's no limit to the knowledge. And there is no limit to the amount of confusion and inaccurate things that we were taught. A lot of our life, especially early life, is a mixture of truth and falsehood. We get taught a lot of wrong things. We get impressions that are inaccurate, and then they turn into very solid truths in our lives. We need to question them. So the believer is always looking for the truth. This is why the Prophet ﷺ said in the authentic hadith, الْحِكْمَةُ ضَالَّةُ الْمُؤْمِنِ أَنَّا وَجَدَهَا فَهُوَ أَحَقُّ بِهَا, that the wisdom, which is the truth, a form of the truth, is the property, lost property of a believer. Imagine you had something, you lost it. Let's say last winter you came to the masjid, you left your jacket somewhere. Like let's say you paid 800 bucks, one of those expensive jackets, or a grand. You paid a grand for a jacket, right? And you left it in the masjid. You came the next day, you didn't find it. You asked for it, no one saw the jacket. It's gone, right? So this winter, you walk into the masjid and you find the jacket over there. You check it and it's yours, you know it's yours. How happy are you? You have the sense of ownership has come back to you, right? That's the relationship between the believer and wisdom, the truth. The truth is the lost property of the believer. Okay, let's continue. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to this type of people who know the truth, reject it, and not only that, proactively call against it and slander it. سَأُصْلِيهِ سَقَرْ وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا سَقَرْ لا تبقي ولا تضع. You know what? Let's leave that for tomorrow, for next week. Yeah, we'll leave this for next week, inshallah. Let's take a couple of questions, and then we'll conclude. بإذن الله تعالى. So we reached سأصليه سقر. Where is it? Yes. So 26. We'll start with 26, inshallah, next Friday, بإذن الله تعالى. And again, it will be at 7. Time will be tight, but inshallah, you know, August, September is very tricky. Questions? Trouble? Salaam.
When it comes to the discussion that you had, the ultimate guidance for the believers and for the non-believers between good and what is evil, if something isn't, I guess, as straightforward or mentioned directly, how do you go about navigating through, I guess, the gray when it comes to like things that are, the word is, not recommended and then recommended, like not so, you know, black and white.
Yeah. Okay. So good and evil. Yes, there are clear-cut areas, and it goes down to areas where it's very hard to decide as well. And you're talking here as to Muslim judgment versus non-Muslim judgment, right? So you talked about gray areas. Do you have an example in mind, or just in general?
So,
if you can.
I guess more personal stuff, but I mean, sometimes Muslim will see things differently than a non-Muslim, but sometimes it's not clear unless, let's say, the government says, no, this is good and this is bad. So like from an unbiased, from other third parties, it's not as clear. So I guess.
Yeah, I get you. Okay, so good and evil, just like the structure of anything in the world, there are foundations or primary components. These are the pillars, the principles. That's what you need to start with. You know, the problem with education is that there's no proper hierarchy with a lot of sciences and knowledges. People go to the details before they figure out the principle. Sometimes you could use this as a teaching style, but only as an exception. This should not be the rule. People go to the details, they try to figure out details when they are clueless about principles. Nothing, there's no system that works like that. No system works like that. The same applies to good and evil. Good and evil have main principles. If you don't acknowledge the greater goods, see them for what they are. Build a personal relationship with them. Build a personal relationship with them. Internalize them. Get a taste. There is something called taste. Taste comes from personally engaging with something. Khushu', for example, is taste, by the way. People think about khushu' as a thought. Khushu' is not a thought. Khushu' is a taste. Taste comes as a result of an inner experience. So when you have a personal engagement with the with good and with evil, the foundations, what is the greatest good in existence? The worship of Allah, the oneness of Allah. That is the biggest truth and the biggest good. That's why people enter Jannah, people who fulfill it enter Jannah. Why? Because that's the biggest good. That's the biggest good. Now, somebody thinks, okay, but what about, can people enter Jannah without praying and things like that? That's the wrong approach to it. Because when you have Tawheed, if you truly have Tawheed, you cannot ignore the prayer. So the power of principles, the power of the major points in good, is that they are not isolated islands. They branch out. They feed into all of the other details. This is why they are important. This is why they are important, because they have so much, like they are the focus, they are the nucleus of something, that their impact covers everything else. Okay? So unless you establish yourself with the truths, the greatest truths, the what is good, the greater good, the clear-cut good, and build a strong relationship with the good, and aversion to the clear evils, you will develop a personal taste. A personal taste. And this is what's called, what? It's called in Islam a few names, but two of the main names that usually come up is firasa or farasa. A strong sense of, this kind of intuitive sense, personal taste. You can tell good from evil. You can tell good from evil. And number two is al-kashf. Kashf, which is revealing. Allah reveals the truth. This is why one of the tabi'een, I think it was Sufyan al-Thawri, he said, من أمر السنة على نفسه نطق بالحكمة. Whoever abides by the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ in their actions, sunnah will come out of their mouth. Their logic will start to be in line with the sunnah. Why? Because they have a personal experience with the truth. So it becomes natural to them. وَمَنْ أَمَّرَ أَمَّرَ سُنَّةَ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ فَقَدْ نَطَقَ بِالْحِكْمَةِ وَمَنْ أَمَّرَ الْبِدْعَةَ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ نَطَقَ بِالضَّلَالَةِ. And whoever abides by bid'ah, innovations, things the Prophet did not prescribe, innovated ways of practicing Islam, what will come out of his mouth is misguidance. You subscribe to this system, to that system, this is how you start to produce something of the same kind. The same thing applies to the truth. If you don't establish a personal, strong, powerful, rich relationship with the good, the major good, the greater good, not good what people know. A lot of what people say good is actually minor good, manifestations of good. The greater good has to do with the greater realities of life. What are the greatest realities of life? Why was this life here in the first place? For us to worship Allah. For us to love Allah. That's what worship is. Love Allah and fear Him. And live our life as an expression of that love and fear. And there's a specific way to fulfill that, and that's the Islamic legislation and guidance and guidelines. That's it. So once you start engaging with that and it really shapes you from inside, then you develop a taste, which is firasa and kashf. It will reveal to you. This is why there's a hadith from the Prophet ﷺ, اتقوا فراسة المؤمن. Be careful of that kind of shrewd sense of the believer that they can see through things. They can see through things. There is the second bit of it is weak. فَإِنَّهُ يَنْظُرُ بِنُورِ اللَّهِ. For the believer sees with the light from Allah. But that's a weak wording. But the meaning is correct. This is why Ibn al-Qayyim, for example, says, Ibn al-Qayyim says about people who lower their gaze. He says, he counted so many benefits that come from that. He said when a person lowers their gaze consistently and it becomes their norm, Allah rewards them with what? Basira. So the person has a deep insight they could recognize what's good and what's true. So these gray areas, now could the believers and good ones differ about some of those gray areas? Yes. Because the manifestation of good and evil sometimes gets affected by circumstantial conditions. Yeah. Okay? So there are, for example, because in every situation you will find, usually you will not find good and evil. You will find competition between two goods. You have to choose one of them and sacrifice the other. Or competition between two evils. You have to commit one of them to avoid the other. Which one are you going to commit? If you commit the lesser evil, if you decide to avoid the lesser evil because it's evil, you inevitably gonna fall in the greater evil. That would be what? A poor choice. And that would be a sin. That would be a sin. But I avoided that evil. Yes, you avoided that evil only to fall in a greater evil. And that would be the worst choice. So this is why the Prophet ﷺ, why didn't he kill the hypocrites? Despite all the damage, the casualties, the death they brought to the Muslims, the confusion, why didn't the Prophet ﷺ kill them? It was good. Yeah, there would be great benefit to rid the Muslims of the hypocrites. But killing the hypocrites would have brought about greater evil, or would have compromised a greater good, which is the good reputation of Islam and the Muslims to see, because people don't know hypocrites. Outsiders only see the companions of the Prophet ﷺ. So when some of them are being killed, it's gonna look to everyone else that Muhammad is killing some of his companions. So he must be a tyrant. And that would deter people from Islam, meaning deter them from the path that leads to Jannah. The Prophet ﷺ did not want to deny people that chance. Okay, so sometimes some situations get very complex, and yes, so people have more experience in life, people have more wisdom in life, people have a better general demeanor, are more likely to find out the truth in specific situations. Okay, this is a big topic and very interesting, but in Islam, but there's a good study in that, of that, by the way, in the Al-Masalih wal-Mafasid, very, very thorough study by the scholars about these details. Al-amr bil-ma'ruf an-nahy 'an al-munkar, enjoining the good, forbidding the evil. There's detailed studies, especially Ibn Taymiyyah, when he talks about this. He shows you how what you think is good could actually bring about evil consequences. And sometimes it's counterintuitive. So it's not only blind, virtuous or moral sense. No, if you don't, Ibn Taymiyyah says, من لم يعرف مراد الحق والواقع في الخلق فليس له أن يفتي. The one who doesn't know what Allah wants from his Sharia, what are the goals, what are the final ends of Sharia, and the details of the actual situation, can never give fatwa and should never give fatwa. Right? Why? Because you need to understand the situation. You can't give a fatwa in a culture you don't understand. You can't. If you don't understand the culture, you shouldn't. Because there are things you won't understand that will lead you to the wrong judgments. Okay, so I hope this helps, inshallah. Bab al-Masalih wal-Mafasid is very, very big. The issue of a little bit more advanced, al-illah, bahith al-illah, al-usul al-fiqh, they actually study all of that. You would find something, you definitely find, everything is translated now. They translate all of stuff. One more question, quick question, probably. Quick question? Okay, khalas. We'll let you go, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. There's only 2 minutes till the adhan. See you next week, inshallah, at 7 o'clock. And sisters, if you can start making your way, jazakallah khairan, so that you can get this area ready for the salah. Barakallahu feekum.